and piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of testing. First page. Roman numeral B, or B2. All right, let's take the usual time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the only way you can effectively function under GAP. This is something you have to do and maintain if you're going to hear through the information and have a chance of going away with clarity to form your thinking and your approach to the subject at hand, the testing that is an inevitable part of the Christian way of life. Testing is not something to recoil from. It is something to face and deal with doctrine. It is to your benefit. So let's get ourselves in fellowship. This is the reason the lack of being in fellowship is the reason for the breakdown, for positive volition at least, for the function of GAP. If you're not in fellowship, you're not going to hear this. You have to make a determination that this is very important to me, and I'm going to listen carefully under the system God has established for the assimilation of the information. Let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the grace of life. We thank you for our so great salvation, the security of it. We thank you for the knowledge of your word, the wisdom that we do possess. We thank you that we have this place to assemble ourselves together. We thank you for the royal family and the function of the spiritual gifts. And we pray that you'll be with us in this session. Bless our time together. Help us to appreciate the information before us and to face our lives with faith and hope. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you know, because you've been around, that testing is a part of the Christian way of life. It's an integral part of the believer's experience in phase two. It is not something to dread. It is not something to worry about. It is something to recognize that, look, this is important to me, and that from eternity past, God set up my Christian life, and those tests that come into my life are those that God has ordained to allow to come into my life, whatever the nature of those tests are, and those things that God does not want to come into your life, of course, will not. It is like it is tailor-made for you. Testing is from the Lord. We recognize that blessing is from the Lord, and we are quick, or should be, I say more quick, to acknowledge that rather than testing. But testing is from God. You know that in the clarity of your mind, and I would like to remind you of an important verse that we considered last time as we got into this, the Christian's attitude towards testing. Now, this verse is going to seem impossible and may even seem remote from your personal experience, but I want to remind you of it so that you can at least know that it is in the Bible and that the attitude we are to have with regard to testing, and this is found again in Romans 5. I'm going to read a few verses and then I'll resume where I left off because I thought it was that important to your attitude towards testing. In other words, if you understand what testing is producing in your life, then you have a better chance of orientating to it as it comes up in your life. obviously we're tested all the time. I mean, there's a sense in which we're constantly tested in the angelic conflict. We're tested, are you in fellowship or not? Are you going to rebound? Are you going to do this? Are you going to be where you need to be and overrule your sin nature and your human viewpoint and line up with the plan of God? And sometimes it's relatively easy to do so. Sometimes it's not so easy to do so. So testing, in a sense, occurs all the time. But there are things that stand out with regard to testing. Some tests are brief. Some tests are prolonged. They come in all shapes, sizes, and forms. They're like collecting stamps or something. There's all kinds. And so it is important that you and I make good on our phase two by dealing with these tests. This is how we grow spiritually. It's not the only thing ingredient in spiritual growth, but is definitely a factor in spiritual growth. We need to remind ourselves and one another of this as we go through testing. All right, verse 1 says, therefore, this is our phase 1 status. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justification by faith is the imputation of plus R to the individual who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. And we have peace, that's positional peace. We don't have to worry about that aspect of God's wrath. The manifestation of his wrath over the unbeliever. We have peace. See, we come into this world and we are in a state of hostility with God. The very nature of the fallen person, the unsaved person, is that we before salvation were at odds with God. There's other verses that support this. However polite we might have been, or whatever, we were in a state of hostility with deity. And we were God's enemies. And we accepted God's truce, God's ground of reconciliation, when we believed in Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God. And this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only basis for man to be at peace with God, phase one. Now, there's a phase two piece where you're adjusted to God's plan, doing what you ought to. But this is phase one piece. Through whom, Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult. Exult is what people do when they're celebrating something outstanding that they have just been the beneficiaries of. It's a celebration. So we exult in hope of the glory of God. This is our phase three hope. We have a brand new perspective with regard to our future that obviously we did not have prior to the salvation adjustment and prior to our being informed with regard to our eternal destiny. So it's easy enough to see that we would exult in that. That we would, celebrate that fact. That's something that is just normal and stimulating if you're positive with regard to the prospect that is out ahead of us. But notice verse 3. And not only this, Paul says, but we also exult in our pressures, tribulations, another word for testing, suffering, and so forth. You say, I don't. Well, you should. You should have a completely different perspective with regard to these things because you know something is happening in your life. Again, it all boils down to you know this or you don't. You have a handle on it, a grasp of it, or not. You know that these pressures are producing something. And why is this important? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. Knowing that tribulation, notice he goes from the plural to the singular. All of our tribulations are a ground to say, yeah, right on. This is as it should be. Foreign to you? Because we know that this the tribulation brings about endurance. And you need, and I need, endurance if we're going to finish up this race. To run this race and make it to the end in good order, we're going to need this endurance factor. That's the word there. And when you, and this leads to these other Christian characteristics. And endurance, translate perseverance, proven character. As you go through tests and pass these tests and maintain your positive volition and your attitude towards the plan that you're supposed to, your character develops. You develop character. Character is a very important thing. This is proven character. This is somebody who has been through a lot, say, or this or that, and their character, their Christian character, develops. And proven character, back to hope. Your hope and your prospect with regard to phase three grows brighter and stronger all the time. And this hope does not disappoint. In other words, it's not a false hope. It is the hope based on the solid rock of Bible doctrine, the Scripture. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the confirmation. God, the Holy Spirit, resides within us. We are cognizant of God's love for us, our love for Him and His plan. So, in the introduction this morning, note that we are to look at our testing, suffering, whatever synonym you want to use for it, in a very positive fashion. It's working together for our good. All of it. Even things that go against you, obviously, go against you. That's the nature of testing. Obviously, remember that God could keep everything away from you and you'd never be tested, because He's God. But obviously that wouldn't do you and me with a sin nature and positive volition any good. We all have to be tested. Even Jesus, who was perfect, was tested so that He might learn obedience with regard to the plan of God. So if you're not obedient in an area, then you'll be tested in those areas, so that you will learn to be obedient and overrule your STA and your human viewpoint and do what you're supposed to do. Now, we looked at, added to this, some vocabulary terms. We dealt with the basic Hebrew word, nasa. Excuse me. We looked at Greek vocabulary, two families of words, starting with the verb, dokimazo, and cognate nouns. We looked at, next, the verb, pirazo. And we noted in point two, the verb pirazo. It means, and it's broken down here according to contextual usage. The first, make an attempt or try to do something, followed by the infinitive. Example was Acts 9:26. Two, in a good sense of people testing people. Putting people to the test. See? Now that one, you just will find some examples of that in Scripture. There's a wrong way to test people and there's a right way to test people. Put people to the test. And Revelation 2:2, where they tested those who claimed to be special in the Ephesian church and they rejected them. They would have rejected the current pope. His outfit alone would have got him thrown out the door. See? I couldn't pass the day without that spectacle that's in front of us on TV. When you look at it and you see these people practically worshiping this guy, you say to yourself, yes, Jack, you're right. That is the great whore that sits on many waters. Revelation 17, for which would get you torn limb to limb if you said that in a place like Italy or certain parts of the United States, for that matter. Really comical things were said on TV. I'm sure you collected your own regarding this person. One cardinal said, Pope John. This cardinal said, he entrusted everything to the Holy Mary. And then the other one said, the Holy Father's returned to the Father. The Father has opened the door to the Pope. Yeah, I know, fairly disgusting. The president said, the Catholics have lost their shepherd. And while I don't agree with all that he stands for, he was a man of peace. Well, I don't think God is pleased with any of this. Obviously he isn't. This is a no-brainer. But when you see this on TV, glorification of this system and this evil that developed in the church age, you shake your head in complete amazement. All right, so in a good sense, a divine testing of people, proved, put to the test, Hebrews 11:17. God tested the patriarch Abraham, as noted. This is obviously you're going to have in your Christian life everyday tests. You know, you're tested with regard to doctrine and application of it and all the things, just the general pressure of being in the angelic conflict, pressure of being in the last days and comporting yourself properly, taking the doctrine you learn here and going out into the world and living before the world the doctrine under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And no, you're not going to be perfect, but you should aspire to improving. And if you're not, God is going to discipline you. That'll be a test to get your attention, because you're not going to just come in here and get off the hook and be able to do what you want to do. God will, if you're in this body, put you to the test. Whatever he has to do, if you're positive at all, have any positive volition, any claim to positive volition, God's going to test you. God's going to put you through things. And obviously there are some tests right now in situations that you're probably flunking. No doubt, all of us at some level or another, and our prayer should be, help us to get where we need to be and apply in these areas. Because those are the critical areas, the areas where we're flunking tests. Obviously, the other areas where we're passing and applying doctrine, well, fine, we're passing those tests. But there are other areas where we're not. And some of these are long-term attitudes that people have. And there finally comes a point in which God starts putting your feet to the fire in a major way. It'll either make you or break you. And it may be very humiliating and difficult to deal with. But God is your Father, and his intention is to get you where he wants you spiritually. And those areas where you are stubborn or reticent to get your act together and do what you need to do, then God puts certain situations into your life, and you can actually thank him for him. Someday you will. You may not right now feel inclined to do so. You could probably tell everybody about, we don't do that because it violates people's privacy, but you could probably tell people about a very difficult thing you went through where God brought you along spiritually through something, and he tested you sorely. Now, some testing could be classified as deserved suffering to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, where you will act in a righteous fashion in this area, think God's thoughts, and apply doctrine in this area, rather than just continue to put it off. But at least think about it. You're going to go into eternity, and you want to get rid of as much of this baggage as you can. And some of you, it's past the time you grew up in these areas. You've been around long enough. You need to figure these things out. So God's putting you through some of these things because in your Christian life, you've been careless. You've been lackadaisical, careless, or outright, you know, gambled with things. Now you're suffering because of them. Because this is God's way of getting your attention and bringing you where you need to be. And rather than go around and defend yourself and your actions, there will be those around here who might try to defend you. You need to face the reality of your own personal failures and do everything you can to make things right before God and before men. But some kinds of tests are especially a real honor. because they're not brought upon the believer because they did something wrong or they're out of line in an area of their life. Some tests are just absolutely an honor to have gone through. Those, obviously, you see with regard to the example of Abraham, a mature believer who was tested by God. God is the subject, and by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. This is the simple, raw presentation of it. Unvarnished, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his uniquely begotten son, his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, prior to this, it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now I told you last time, Abraham is enjoying phase two blessing. The phase two blessing was they only had one child, but it was better than a dozen, or it was better than whatever, because the one child was the child of promise and came to them under miraculous conditions. They failed, and they finally applied. They were tested, and they failed, and they finally applied, and God blessed them with the child of promise, Isaac, whose name means laughter, because it did produce a certain amount of humor in the home. It was something that God took this elderly couple and rejuvenated them physically, and they produced this one son. All her married life, Abraham's wife, her womb was closed by God. They tried and they tried, but it wasn't going to happen. And they knew that God had promised them in the very beginning that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. Well, he has to have one son to even get this, continue this thing, right? He tried adoption, etc. God wasn't in any of it. They tried Operation Hagar. God wasn't in that. They just couldn't, they just wouldn't face up and say, look, God has made a promise, and all we have to do is go about our lives, and it's up to Him to enable us to procreate. That's all they had to do. But no, obviously, believers don't do this. And obviously they were positive because they wanted this promise. They wanted this blessing. They wanted this to happen. And God wanted it to happen too, but under the right conditions. So, finally, it happened in their old age. When God had to perform a miracle in the anatomy of Abraham and Sarah. And He did. And Isaac was born. And they enjoyed Isaac until around his 21st birthday. Then Abraham was tested. Sarah wasn't tested because Abraham didn't tell Sarah about this test. It wasn't her test. He didn't put it on his wife. He simply told his wife, we're going off to sacrifice. She never knew about this test until it was all over. He didn't share it with her. It says God tested Abraham. Now, I don't know what you're going to make out of that. Some tests, there might be a very unusual situation where it's just your test and yours alone. So he was told, Abraham, God appeared to him, as He did occasionally through his life, and told him to take your son. This is how God framed it. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. How about getting hit with that? And that indicates a very large test. And as we read in the Genesis account, chapter 22, where this is recorded, Abraham did it, and he didn't miss a beat. Because Abraham knew something. See, in every test, you pull all the doctrine you've got to deal with the test. Are you listening to me? If you're dealing with a situation that is a test to you, immediate to you, or peripheral to you, you are to pull forth the doctrine you have and behave in accordance with it. You can't afford to overlook certain things and go ahead and hope to come up with the will of God. That's what I'm trying to teach you. When tests hit, information hits, first of all, get the facts, if you can, if it's possible. And secondly, pull together the doctrine you've got, all of it. all that you have heard. And ask yourself, what am I supposed to do? Not, what is somebody else supposed to do? What would God have me to do? That means prayer. That means talking with people that have some sense. Not just people that are going to support your agenda. But hear clearly, hear it through, figure it out, and indicate what the course of action is. And the course of action may not be something that your flesh wants to do. But it's what God wants you to do. So here, this is what Abraham did. Abraham knew that Isaac couldn't perish at his hand permanently. Isaac, in your seed, your descendants will be called. And Isaac didn't have a wife at this time, therefore no children, therefore the line hadn't been extended. It was going to go through Isaac. That meant Isaac had to be alive, get married, and have a son of his own to get this chain, this link going. All this Abraham understood. So when God told Abraham to do this, in the back of his mind, he realized, he, the object of a divine miracle, realized that if he took his son's life as per the divine instructions, that God was going to have to resuscitate the child he killed, the young man he killed. So that's what it says here. Notice verse 19. This is all going on in his soul. As he, and he doesn't tell Isaac what's going to happen either. Hey, Isaac, let's go out. God told me to kill you. Have a nice day. God bless you. He told his son to collect all that we're going to go sacrifice. That wasn't a lie. You say, well, it was deceitful. No, it wasn't. It was not deceitful. Abraham's motivation wasn't to deceive his son. His motivation was to till the last minute, protect his son from what's about to happen. So his son can go on the trip and chat with his dad as though, you know, this is just another day out to do sacrifice. And Abraham's under the directive will to take his life. And so, one of the things Abraham considered, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Because, you know, there's another verse that says, in Abraham's mind, when he raised the knife, his hand wasn't shaken. I'll bet you these movies are pitiful. Any type of a movie to try to depict this would be absolutely pathetic. Abraham was told to do something specific. And when he didn't hit him over the head, knock him out. It shows the obedience of Isaac. Totally trusted his father as a man of spiritual integrity. Even when he began to bind him up, he didn't fight back. He didn't struggle. He didn't protest. He didn't say, what's this? He just, my father, he's got everything down. What an unbelievable relationship. And so, as Abraham raised the knife, obviously, divine intervention told him to stop and not carry it through. But in Abraham's heart, Isaac was as good as dead. But God intervened. And he received him back as a type. And this whole thing is a type of the Father with regard to his Son, Jesus Christ, and offering him up on the cross. That's what it's all about. Except he did not spare his son. Abraham was told to countermand the order and back off. And he did. And he cut him loose, and an animal was caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed this ram, and they went back home. And I guess they could tell Sarah what the day was all about. See? So this is obviously a tremendous test. And Abraham was prepared spiritually for this through the doctrine that he knew. The things you can do and accomplish if you apply Bible doctrine. And this was a test to Abraham to demonstrate overtly for all time that Abraham put God above any other human relationship. This is first. This is foremost. This is above all. You can love other people. You can do this and that for them. But God comes first. Not family. God and His principles of Bible doctrine come first. It is odious where people support family at the expense of Bible doctrine and the principles of doctrine. It's odious to God. Doctrine comes first. And this test, you have been and will be put to the test in. Okay? In a bad sense of man testing God, Hebrews 3:9, you can put God to the test. Not a good idea. The Exodus generation is classic in this area of putting God to the test. And they did this by complaining, by doubting God in the desert and His ability to provide, no matter how dramatic their deliverances and blessings had been. They were always testing, putting God to the test. Hebrews 3:9, where it's quoted, "For your fathers tested me, tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. And they continued to put God to the test every time they were in a living grace test, some kind of a test. Always God was put to the test. They were an absolutely corrupt generation. Three, in a bad sense of man testing God, I gave you that. Also in a bad sense of solicitation to evil. We'll get into that. James 1:13. You can't solicit God with regard to evil. As a title for the devil, the tempter. Matthew 4:3, this particular verb here is a title for Satan. And this term occurs 38 times in 34 verses. The cognate noun is parasmos. One, God's examination of man. God examines, 1 Peter 4:12. Persecution is a form of testing. God allows it to happen or He doesn't. To these Christians, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." In other words, recognize this is part of phase two on the earth, be persecuted by the negative crowd. Two, as an enticement to sin either from within, without, or within. In other words, temptation. This word is also translated temptation. A temptation is a test. God doesn't tempt us, solicit us to evil. He only tests us to produce righteousness and divine good. Luke 4:13, of Christ there being tested or tempted literally by Satan. Satan tempts us, and God allows him to do that. Of hostile intent, putting God to the test, again Hebrews 3:8, this noun occurs 21 times in 20 verses. All right, out of that. All right, we looked up this verse, but I'll note it here. Testing by God and man is both good and necessary periodically. The Luke 14:19 verse we looked up, where someone had bought some oxen in that parable, and actually it was a parable dealing with excuses people make for not getting their act together and getting where they need to be spiritually, and flimsy excuses. But that verse deals with, I can't make it. I have these oxen. I've got to go put a yoke on and see if they're worth what I invested in them. So there is man testing an item or a particular thing. A, of man by God. Again, back to the Abraham example. God tested Abraham, Genesis 22:1, 22:12. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Abraham's principal phase two blessing was the gift of Isaac, your only son from me. So God will and is free to test you in any area, including things that are most dear to you. Remember that again. God will test you in the areas that are most dear to you. He can. And whatever the nature of that test. Just back up. Remember that this is a test. That God is testing your faith and fidelity to Him. To put Him first if there is a conflict in any way. Exodus 15:25, and there He, God, tested them, the bitter waters of Marah. See, there was a test in which, what did God do? He brought the Jews out of the desert, out of Egypt, excuse me, and they had passed the too much water test there at the Red Sea. God cleared that up for them, no problem. Here's a group of people that were prepared for these tests. It wasn't like they'd never had any of these kind of tests before. They saw God judge Egypt in a series of plagues and just devastate that kingdom and protect the area, the geographical area in which the Jews resided, Goshen, the northeast delta there, as the Nile flowed into the ocean there. And the Jews were up in that area, the area that was for them. And God brought these plagues upon the Egyptians, and these plagues did not affect the Jews. Even though they were environmental, they were from insects and various things, these plagues did not affect the Jews. The Jews sat there and watched the Egyptians get hammered, and they didn't. The good example of that is the plague associated with darkness, where the Egyptians were put in complete darkness. And if you were at the border of Goshen, where it separates, and then you go over into where the Egyptian territory is, not the area. Goshen was a part of Egypt. But it was the area that was given to the Jews, and the Egyptians were very big on racial separation. They didn't want to have anything to do with Asiatic sheep herders. And there were a lot of different ones of those, but the Jews were one group. So the Jews got to live in Goshen, where they multiplied numerically, and where the persecution against the Jews began with the Pharaohs that knew not Joseph, etc. But when that plague occurred, you could go out, and there was on that border total darkness. You could stick your hand into it, or you could walk into it and walk back. It was complete darkness. On the other side, it was normal day-night situation. That's, the Jews saw this. They saw the hand of their God. And all of these judgments upon the Egyptians were a slap in the face against the gods of Egypt. And what was one of the big gods of Egypt? Ra, the sun god. Well, it was dark in Egypt. The sun god was demonstrated to be impotent. He could not overcome the darkness of the God of Yahweh, etc., etc. And each of these, judgment on their cattle, judgment on the Nile, all these are things that they had the religious attachment to. God judged the gods of Egypt. He demonstrated their weakness, their non-existence. So the Jews saw this. Now they've got to come out of Egypt. They're actually almost forced out of Egypt, compelled to leave Egypt. God gave them all the wealth, the Egyptians, after the plague that dealt with the killing of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. This firstborn judgment was everyone who did not sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle blood on the doorposts and the top post or the lintel of their dwelling. The firstborn son, the firstborn of everything died. Firstborn of cattle, livestock, and persons. The Pharaoh lost his son. And all this great mourning to the land of Egypt. Imagine today living in a civilization where suddenly the firstborn dies all through the land. The firstborn is the first male to come forth from a womb of, you know, whether it's a cow or a person or whatever. So this is what the Egyptians faced. At this point, they compelled the Pharaoh, get them out of here. We're not even going to be left if we continue with this. We can't absorb any more of this. This is terrible. So the Jews marched out of Egypt, and of course the Pharaoh, stupid, negative, hardened heart Pharaoh, followed them. Now by this time their confidence ought to be very high, right? And so God is a cloud over them, showing them where to go. there's this actual cloud that's over the whole camp of the Jews. 2.5 million people walk out of Egypt, so thereabouts. And so here we go. Now, you can say to yourself, well, are we going to be tested? Yeah, we're going to continue to be tested. But look what our God has done for us. We have great confidence. Okay, here comes Pharaoh. The last thing the Egyptians can do is throw their military against us. And that was spared. And here comes Pharaoh. And God told the Jews to not go directly to the land, but intervened and told Moses to go another route. He had already told Moses prior to that, next year at this time, you people are going to come worship this mountain where you're out herding sheep. And they're all going to worship me here at this mountain. It was Mount Sinai. And, of course, there they go. God takes them into this thing that looks like a complete trap. And it was a strategic trap, except God opened up the waters. And there they complained, fell apart, got out of fellowship. And this begins to set the pattern for the attitude they had for 40 years. This nasty, terrible attitude that none of the facts would support. God has always delivered us. Let's just faith rest this. Let's go into this next test and deal with it. God has always delivered and provided. But no, they always fell apart, always complained, always blasphemed, always made statements, emotionally sponsored statements. God's brought us out here to kill us. God has brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us. God wants to kill our little kids. They like to throw that one up. Oh, that one will always get everyone's attention. God doesn't care about our kids. Just awful stuff. Well, they were delivered at the Red Sea, and then right after that, guess what they needed? They needed lots of water. And so they came to these waters called the Bitter Waters of Marah. And they got there, and oh great, there's water. They had enough food and enough water to carry them to a certain point. You can only carry so much with you after you marched out of Egypt. So much provisions you can lug around. And they're going to need lots of water in the desert. They come to these lakes, and they were alkaline. They were bitter. And they couldn't drink the water. So here's another test, the wrong kind of situation. God changes the wrong kind of situation they flunked the test. There again, God says, all right, throw a dead tree into the water. Well, how's that going to help? There's no chemistry to that. And he did, and the waters miraculously turned good, and they could load up and have water. Well, that was so we're going to be tested with regard to water. I guess that's what God... We're in a desert. We're in a hostile environment. God's going to test us in these areas. B, of man by man. We'll go back to that in a little bit. The word tested is not used here, but when the wife of Joseph's boss, Potiphar, tried to seduce him, Joseph tried to talk her out of it. Joseph tested her conscience. She sought to entice his old sin nature. He sought to arouse any norms and standards within her. Neither person was successful. And he was tested as a result of standing faithful in this regard. And she lied and slandered him before her husband because she was spurned. And Joseph went to jail where God promoted him. And God blessed him. Joseph is a classic example of God's really going to test you. You're faithful to the plan, and he's going to test you in every area. Every area of your Christian life. You see? You're not going to be spared in any of this. So, that was the example of God testing Joseph. And we know the outcome of Joseph's situation. He was elevated to the highest position in the world next to the Pharaoh. That's not bad when you consider all that he went through. His Christian life was marked out for specialized testing because he was faithful to God in his home, out of his home, in all circumstances, that every hand he got dealt, he dealt with it. All of his brothers, believing brothers, were against him. He was the favorite of his father, and his father wouldn't listen to him. He was the favorite of Jacob for a number of reasons. Because he was the first son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And Joseph also was the one that had it going spiritually in the family. It wasn't that Jacob was a reversionist, his father, but all his sons were. And they resented Joseph, and God revealed things to Joseph through dreams. And Joseph revealed these dreams, and it didn't make the family all look good. Because his dream basically was, you're all going to come down and bow before me. That's the prophecy. And he's not even the oldest son, even close. So what you have here is this situation where it looks like this is all self-serving. That and they called him the dreamer and made fun of him. And one day but Jacob trusted Joseph and would send him out to look at, over and see if his sons were taking care of his livestock properly, his sheep herds, and they goofed off. They didn't do their job. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They were under their STAs. They were young men running under their STAs. You know, chasing women, goofing off, drinking. Everything was more important to them than getting their act together. And they were not interested strictly in the divine viewpoint. So one day he comes out there in this special garment that Jacob had bought for him. That just also further stirred him up. And they took him and they wanted to kill him, but Judah intervened, one of the brothers, said, we're not going to kill him. And they put him in a pit, and they took his garment, and they put blood on it of an animal, and went back to his father and said, a lion killed him, tore him, drug him off. This is all we got left of him. And they sold him as a slave by some people headed to Egypt, and he became a slave. Now, wouldn't that turn you bitter to God? Wouldn't that make you think God didn't have a plan for your life? If something that absolutely traumatic happened in your life, God has a plan for your life. And he recognized it. He didn't get embittered. God's just changed my geography. And I'm in Egypt. And in Egypt, everything's in God's plan. He's on an auction block. He was a free man. Now he's on an auction block. Somebody's going to buy me. Sure enough, the right person, the bodyguard, the head of the secret service and the bodyguard for the Pharaoh, purchased him as God would have it. Everything's in God's hands. And he went to work for him, and he put him over his estate. And that's where the deal with his wife came out. And he lost that and was thrown into prison on a trumped-up charge of assault, sexual assault, that he didn't commit. Now, for those of you who always are caring about what people think of you, and you always want everyone to think well of you, you may be put in a situation where you don't have that luxury anymore. Because what matters is what God thinks of you, not the whole world, what God thinks of you. That's the important thing. So he's under that test, and guess what? In prison, he was promoted. The warden thought highly of him. And he was promoted in prison. It's a promotion. Well, I wouldn't. No, it's a positive promotion. And then from there, he went from there, possibly the lowest place you could get in Egypt, an Egyptian prison, to Pharaoh's right-hand man when he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer and delivered the Egyptian empire from the coming famine that was going to hit that empire. And he told the Pharaoh what to do to prepare for the famine. And Joseph was elevated. He's the number two man in the world. And he gets his right woman. That's when he gets his right woman. He passed the wrong woman test, obviously, earlier. Double wrong woman. You know, wrong, wrong, wrong woman. Not just wrong woman, but the super wrong woman. He passed that test. And God rewarded him with this beautiful Egyptian princess. That was his right woman. What did he do to make this happen? Nothing. He just applied doctrine, went about his business. You know? And he was a very attractive young man, by the way. But he was attractive spiritually. He wasn't the typical male idiot. And God promoted him, and his brothers and his father came down, and sure enough, when it was all said and done, they all bowed down to him. Just like the dreams had said. Because you honored an Egyptian and you bowed down before him. And the last one to bow down was his father Jacob. Because his father Jacob was reduced to being carried around on a pallet. That was his test. One day Jacob realized, I'm going to be here forever if I don't bow down before Joseph. And he is honored, and Jacob is honored for that in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Fame. He is honored for bowing down before his son Joseph. So his final act after he blessed the sons, he bowed down before Joseph. And Joseph said, Father, you don't need to do this. And Jacob's finally, the doctrine that he had rejected before, maladjusted to, he now accepted. See, if he had accepted Joseph's dreams, he wouldn't have been miserable all those years thinking Joseph was dead, lost to him forever. It is so simple. If he would have just said, my son's dreams were from God, and those dreams, none of us have bowed down before Joseph, and so Joseph's got to be alive, my sons have it, the rest of them have to have lied to me. But he was tormented by this all his life. I mean, all his life, during those years. It was always in the back of his mind that something wasn't connecting. This is a good example. He had Bible prophecy put in front of him by Joseph and all these years. And Jacob is not a spiritual idiot. I mean, that sounds like it. I know that sounds like it, but he isn't. It was an area where he wasn't acclimating. And so he brought his son in there, and he struggled up on his staff. It was very painful and difficult. And the old man bowed before Joseph. Joseph did not require anything like that. He got back on his bed and died. He couldn't die until he fulfilled that detail of the prophecy. You can read about it in Genesis. So see how God tested all these people? And where are we today? We're in the same situation. We're tested in various ways in the Christian life. And yes, some of it is painful, some of it is exhilarating, etc., etc. But it is testing. God is not going to allow you, just if you're positive, to continue to operate under human viewpoint and in your own way. So, another example, of course, the Queen of Sheba hears of the Queen of the South, hears of Solomon's wisdom. And she hears these unbelievable reports of Solomon's wealth and his wisdom. And she is actually an Egyptian, a very famous Egyptian woman, queen, based on the revised chronology. And she decided, well, I'm going to go visit Solomon. And I'm going to see from my own eyes. I am going to debunk this, these rumors, or I'm going to confirm them. And she went, and it says there in 1 Kings that she tested the wisdom of Solomon, which was renowned. No riddle, no situation you could put before him that he couldn't figure out. And she saw his court, his kingdom, and she was totally amazed by it. Okay, again, a testing of God by man, we notice that is good, not good. Roman numeral 3, the reasons for testing in phase 2. A, to reveal the believer's status spiritually. Job 23:10, God, he has tested me, I shall come forth like gold. Deuteronomy 8:2, to test you to know what is in your heart, etc. To teach the believer to rely on God's grace in situations. C, to accelerate spiritual growth. James 1:2-4, we also could cite the Romans 5 passage. This causes us to grow spiritually. Absolutely important part of all areas of human existence is that people are tested. And when they are tested, therefore they improve in their abilities. D, surpassing grace blessing, you also get SG3 for it. All right, let's take our break.